Tonight I'll be reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humanity and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
If you're looking for that in 1 Peter, you may find it in Ephesians chapter 4. So I didn't make that slide, but it's in first. We're going to be a lot of time tonight in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to find that, that's where we'll be tonight. But thank you, Preston, for reading that for us. I want to do something a little different this year, maybe something I've never tried to do in all of my ministry and preaching especially. But I want to spend a quarter focused on four different areas. And so what I want to focus on after doing this for so many years, I've come to understand, and I think that one of the most effective ways to do youth and family ministry is by focusing what we do on four areas. We've mentioned these four. I preached a lot about them last year. You've seen them on a poster. Maybe if you're a parent of a teen, you have them on a magnet in your house. But these four areas, connect, serve, grow, and share. I don't just find them to be fun to say. I find them to be supported in Scripture. And I really find them to be at the core of our identity as followers of Jesus, as what we do in our lives, these four things. I think they're strongly tied to four goals, these four areas. I know that sounds confusing, and I'll explain why there's four goals and four areas. First goal, to be one. Second one, to work in the church. The third one, to know God's word and know God. And the fourth one, to tell the world. So I think these four areas are the vehicle for how we achieve these four goals. So these four areas are the vehicle for how we achieve these four goals. And I'll put it in this phrase, maybe that helps you even more. But if we're truly going to be one, our first goal, then we have to connect with both God and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's where those areas come in. I think God's built this relational aspect of our participation in His kingdom, so we have to connect with each other. If we're going to work in the church, that means we have to learn to serve. You can't do any work if you're not serving, right? So we know we follow the example of Jesus, and we know Jesus says if you're serving others, you're always serving me. And so our devotion to God requires service, our second step and our second goal. If you're going to know God and know God's word, then you have to grow in your knowledge and maturity in your faith. If you really want to know God, then that takes a mature step, and it takes continually adding knowledge about who God is. So when we grow, our unity is stronger. When we grow together in our knowledge, we know why we're doing it, what we're doing, and it's clearer to us as we become, the Word of God becomes clearer to us in our lives. So God's Word's not just our connection, but it's our clarity in our work in the kingdom. So we have to work in the kingdom. We have to know what His Word says to do that. And then, of course, we have to, if we're going to tell the world, we have to learn to share, right? You're going to go tell someone something. You've got to learn to share. The gospel must pour out of all the areas of our lives, from the grace we treat people with to the words that come out of our mouth, if we're going to do these things. If we're going to do these things, we have to focus. We have to invest in them. We have to not just be able to not just have a mature faith, but one that lasts in this present time and then on through our lives, and be unashamed servants of God as we stand before His throne. So I see these four things tied together and as a vehicle for achieving them. And one of the first goals that we have, we mentioned here, this idea of connecting. God gives us this idea of being one. It takes place inside this area of connection. And I think we never really will achieve this goal without a connection. You're not going to be one by yourself, right? So I want to spend the next 3 months talking about the idea of connection. How do we connect? And when I say the next 3 months, I just mean three lessons. So don't think that Jeremy's going to preach every Sunday night for 3 months. So Larry can do that to you. I'm only going to do one month. So you're in a better spot. So the next three lessons of mine, that's what I'm going to spend my time looking at. But let's start with this understanding of connection from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll come back to Ephesians if that's where you were resting there for a minute. But Paul says this about our connection to God and each other. So tonight, that's what I want to talk about, is our connection to God and each other. Paul says, he spends this whole chapter talking about the church, and we're not going to read the entire chapter tonight, just verse 27. And he says this statement about our connection. He says, now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. So as his body, this is where we find ourselves. If you're going to be here and you're going to be a part of his body, he says, here's your identity, here's your place, here's where you are. If you're lost, you are in the body of Christ. You're individually members of it. Paul says later on, it's not just your identity. He says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, it's your life, Christ, who is your life. So if you've been baptized into Christ, then you have no stronger connection to anything or anyone on this planet than to Christ. The Bible says that should be stronger than your marriage connection. That should be stronger than your bond with your children. This should be stronger than your commitment you've made to a job or a hobby. Nothing that we have on this earth is stronger than the connection that we should have with Christ. And that should be unrivaled in our life, that connection. And so Paul just simply lets you know, if you are in Christ, Christ is in you, you're bonded together. And you're connected to Christ as much as your arm is to your body. The body of Christ does not exist without Christ. And so he says, I want you to think about this connection. Without the connection that Christ offers you, that we've individually accepted and that we collectively participate in, this would be a strange, very strange gathering of people, right? Without that connection of Christ, what would we be doing here? Why would you randomly show up and say, I feel like driving to Johnson, Arkansas, 3 days a week, and just sit here with this group of people from all over Northwest Arkansas? Why would you do that without this connection that we share to Christ? That would be very strange. But God says it's not strange, it's arranged, is what he says. Twice in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says God arranges the parts of the body where he needs them. So if you think, why am I even here? Well, because God is arranging you and needs you in the place that you are in. He says some of you may be an ear, some may be a mouth, a hand, and so on. He goes on to compare all these things. And what does that mean? God doesn't just give you a place to be connected to. He gives you a purpose in that place. So God lays out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 how our connection is not just with Christ, but it is with each other. He talks about the need that we have for each other. Not just this connection to Christ, but our connection that we share to each other. So we are connected to Christ, but we are also connected to the body. Now we'll go over to Ephesians if you're coming back that way. Go to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And God is talking to us about the walk that we are connected in to each other. We're studying this in our teen class on Wednesday nights, this idea of the seven ones that he mentioned specifically here, but we're going to look what he says mainly in the first part of this section in chapter 4. But let's read 1 through 6 if you're in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, I therefore, a prisoner in the Lord, I urge you to walk in a worthy manner of calling to which you've been called, with all humility, with all gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you're called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who's over all, and through all, and in all. It says we're connected by our walk. So let's start putting this together. Verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's urging you to do something. What is that? He's urging you to walk in a worthy manner. He's urging you to change the way you think about yourself. Change the way you think about us, he's saying. He's urging you to change the word you hear. It's not just you, it is you all, right? We say that in the South, you know what that means? It's all of us, right? You, plural. If you keep reading, he's clear. He's not talking about you individually. It's what we've read, right? He's addressing the entire body of Christ and telling us as the body, we have this need to connect, to become one. Look what he says. According to verse 2, this walk you're taking, this let's follow Jesus and take a walk, that's done in a certain way. He says it's with all, not some, all humility, all gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity in the Spirit, the bond of peace. This isn't about you individually, right? None of those things that we read and Paul's writing about are about you individually. You don't walk alone, he says. You don't bear with yourself. That would be easy to do. I got to put up with myself today. Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes it's something we have to do with each other. But it's not about bearing with yourself, bonding with yourself. Why would Paul want you to just bond with yourself? Maintaining unity with yourself. There are other people involved, he says. This is a connection. These verses are not about us, about the church. It's about all of us becoming one. Look what he says right before. Let's go back to chapter 2. We're going to pick up in the middle of verse 15 if you're in chapter 2. I know Paul writes a lot of run-on sentences, and we can do that because there's no original verses in the Greek. So we're going to pick up in the middle of verse 15 where he starts and he says, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, so making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them through the cross. So God is saying he's made one body because of the work that he did on the cross. And he goes in these seven ones we just read, listed in chapter 4, are about one unity, a bond, a patience, a love, humility, gentleness. It's about, he's saying, how we become one. There's a lot of power in that. If you want to take the time and you go read what he says in chapter 1, he's telling you about the power that you're connected to that connects us to the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We are connected to Christ, and we are connected to the body. We're also connected some other ways, and in our walk, that's what we just mentioned. I should forward these slides as we go. We are connected by our words. Think about that. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, continue on in verse 25. I do have it. There we go. We'll keep going. Verse 25, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry, do not sin, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't give an opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Paul says we have a certain responsibility to speak the truth to each other. Why? Because we are members of one another, right? We've already seen what Paul's talking about a little before this, about walking in a new way, thinking about each other in a new way, walking in a worthy calling. And right before this, we read what Paul says again in verse 17. We skipped that, but he says, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you think. Be careful what you say to each other, because you are connected. What we say to each other, it affects not just each other, it affects our credibility with those outside of Christ. It affects our effectiveness with those inside of Christ. And it affects our reputation, and by default, God's reputation with those outside of the body. Even greater still, Paul says it grieves, it disappoints the Spirit of God who lives in you. When we use words against each other in the body. I have three girls. Two of them could talk very well. They use a lot of words. Abby's still learning words. She learned the word recently, and she's using that quite a bit. She wants a number of things. The other two have other words. And it disappoints me when I hear those two say something mean to each other. I know you've done that. You've heard that as parents where they'll pop off something to each other and, man, that hurts. It obviously hurts each other because they continue to fight. But it hurts you to hear that. And it angers you. It hurts you because they're part of you, right? They are your children. They came from you. They represent you. And I know if those are the only kind of words that they said to each other, man, that would hurt the bond that they have with each other. It's why we make children work it out, right? It's why we make them fix it and say, you come here and you come here and apologize and you fix it. We're not going to talk to each other that way. You don't treat people that way. Your words that you said to her hurt. And we do that to restore the bond between them. What do we do as adults? You know, many people over the years have come to me in ministry that complain about people in the church. And that makes me disappointed and sad every time. Number one, the Bible says if you have a problem with someone in the church, the Bible says you have a responsibility to go to them and work it out. Why? Because we are connected, he says. You are members of each other. Secondly, Paul says, there's this division it creates, this way of talking to each other, about each other. It doesn't just grieve the Spirit of God. It gives the devil a foothold into our unity. It really slows down our work. And it takes things that we will now not be able to accomplish together because of our words. So Paul concludes, you need to be kind to one another. You need to be tenderhearted. You need to forgive one another. And he reminds us as God in Christ forgave you. Do your words bring you closer together in the body, or do they help tear the body apart? You know, we teach kids in school. We have a lot of them have a poster. This no longer works. The acronym for THINK. I don't know, Randall, if you see this slide. It's the acronym for THINK. And we teach them this before they say something. And it says on the poster, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Where did they get these things? Maybe that slide didn't make it. There it is. But we have this acronym. We teach children this for a reason. Where did they get these things about their words? The 1 year I taught in school, fourth and fifth graders, I only had eight of them. And man, I spent more time going over this and the words that they said to each other than any other lesson we covered that year. And if you teach, maybe that's exactly what you do all day, is try to instill this concept of think before you talk, because now I'm working out disciplinary things in the classroom and not being free to teach what you need to learn. Maybe we need to think before we speak and ask things like he's asking us here. Where do we get these things? Well, we got them from Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says our words are a powerful force for connecting us together, and our words are a declaration for connecting us to God. So let's go back to this text of Ephesians chapter 4, because Paul gives you some reality about our words. He says they can be uplifting, they can be connecting, but then he says that's not often how people use words, is it? Or he wouldn't have the section that he has here in Ephesians chapter 25. Chapter 4, verse 25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. You know, he says, we are using words, we lie to each other and about each other. And he says, remember, he's writing this to the church in Ephesus. And I don't think that Ephesus had this prevalent problem of lying in the church. We don't know that. But I think it's something Paul takes the time here to warn them about. I don't think we have a problem here at Johnson about lying, but I do think we need the same caution that Paul says. Why? Keep reading. Because we are members of one another. We're connected. Verse 26, he says, be angry. Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Man, what about your anger? Has anyone in the church ever made you angry? What do you do with that? The world we live in has some suggestions about what you should do with your anger, right? God has a lot better suggestions about how to handle our anger. But because of our connection to Christ and to the body, we need to follow God's suggestions, right? Why should we do that? Because the words spoken in anger don't just hurt another person. They hurt the church that you are both connected to. So he says, be careful about your anger. In verse 27, the reason is you give an opportunity to the devil. The devil wants nothing more than for you to break your connection with each other and with the church. That's his plan. That's his goal. And Paul says, live honestly with each other. Share with each other. Then he really hits on your words. Look at verse 29. Don't let corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building others up that it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away with you, along with all malice. We only get to do this once. We only get one life. What holds someone to the church or pushes them away from the church may be what comes out of your mouth. I know it is. And I can tell you, I really can't tell you. It would take me a while to make a list of all the many people I've watched leave the church because of what someone said to them. Because of words. And I hope that you see them as a connection. That you see words and use them as a connection to connect people to the church and to God. And I hope you ask yourself, what can I say to someone else that needs to be said, that they need to hear, that will help bring them closer to God, closer to the church? Who needs to hear that? Who needs to hear things like, we want you here? We're glad you came. We mean that. How can we help you, really? Thank you for all that you do in the church. I forgive you. I'm sorry. You mean so much to me. I appreciate you. We need you here. I'm praying for you, and I will pray for you. I'm just saying that. I love you, and so does God. God has some great news for you. Who needs to hear these words? You know, we have an arsenal of powerful words that scares Satan to death because it strengthens your connections that you have and your bond to each other and to Christ. And so Paul ends with that, to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I'm going to brag on a few girls tonight. I'm not going to mention them by name, but so many of you know who they are by now because of their actions. They're 8 and 10 and 11 years old, and they are weekly using their words. And they're writing cards to encourage those who are sick and hurting and celebrating with those who rejoice. They're making connections. And so many of you have come and told me what a powerful thing that is to receive their words. So tonight I hope that you take seriously the opportunity that you have, the responsibility that you have to be one. Jesus died to make it a reality we pursue. His prayer in John chapter 17 is for us to be one. I want you to, and this wasn't until recently I realized this when someone said this in a class. Do you realize you have the opportunity, based on Jesus' request, I pray that they will be one. You have the opportunity to answer the prayer of Jesus. How many things do we want Jesus to answer for us? You have the opportunity to answer Jesus' prayer. To be one. We are connected to the body. We are connected to Christ. We are connected in our walk. And we are connected by our words. How strong are your connections? Connections take two sides. You know, maybe you've yet to become connected to Christ. And the Bible tells us that happens in baptism, that it is preceded by belief and repentance. And baptism is this breaking of a connection with the world itself and the establishment of this connection with Christ, with His church, with His Spirit. Do you need that connection tonight? We're ready to do that if you are. Maybe tonight you just realized I need to fix a connection that I have in the body. Maybe you need to reach out and start establishing new connections with those around you that you don't yet know in the body. And by doing that, you will strengthen the church. So tonight, if you need to respond in any way, we offer you this opportunity. God is waiting. Why are you? Will you come?